If you did the math, or maybe you already knew how much you make an hour. If you're on salary, you just divide the hours you work into the pay they give you, right? And you can figure out how much you make a day. Whether it's a long work day or a short work day, you can do the math. Today's text involves math. But it's a mistake if you think that's what the lesson is. The master gives three of his servants. And in the text, it's actually implying a slave. Now, slave was not always an absolute derogatory word. There were times who their status was a slave, but they were actually treated with respect and honor. Do you remember Joseph? He helped the man, and until he got accused by Potiphar's wife, you know, he ended up in prison, and then he served the king and you know, the Pharaoh, and all of that. You have a marvelous story where the status of a slave wasn't as bad as we would think today, in our culture today. In our culture today, we pride ourselves on our independence, and we brag about our freedoms. Well, in the text, it's about slaves. Three of them. The first guy gets 5 talents, the next one gets 2, and the third gets 1. Now, that doesn't sound like much, does it? $5, $2, $1. Yeah. You know, who can live on that? Until you understand that if the talent is silver, it's 20 years of pay. And if it was gold, multiply it by 30. This master did not give a small gift. It was a humongous gift. An amazing gift. The word talent does not mean abilities. It means that the master invested and entrusted. And the Bible says it was up to the master who got what. And right there we run into a hurdle and we think, well, that's not fair. How come all of them didn't get 5? Well, all of them couldn't handle 5. I mean, think about it. Don't we do it that way today? We recognize who's responsible and who is, well, who isn't. And we, you know, we give duties and responsibilities to those who have shown they're trustworthy and capable. We don't ask a 5-year-old to carve the turkey this Thanksgiving. We ask someone who is capable. And the master knew. The master did not give something to them beyond their capabilities. The Bible already tells you they can handle this. And so you know the story. The one who has 5 makes 5 more. The one who has 2 makes 2 more. And the one who has 1, he still has 1. Because it hit it into the ground. Now, when we had our pastor's meeting, we were talking about this text. I had not thought about it. I have not found examples where you could really make the case, but one of the pastors brought up that when the guy hid the talent that God had given into the ground, in other words, he's saying, I will use this worldly instead of for divine purpose. And I don't know if you can make a case for that, but I found it an interesting thought, so I just share that with you. But the guy hides it. He leaves it untouched. Now, he's still a slave. He's still dependent upon clothing and food and shelter and care and work and so forth from the master. He's not an independent contractor. He's not independent labor. He is still part of the household. but he hid it. He did not use it for the master's purpose and the master's gain. So after a long time, the master comes back. Now you may have already figured out the master is Jesus. The master was here, then he left. And he left for a long time. In fact, in our lifetime, he hasn't yet returned. He is going to return. But in the story, he shows up. And now he has an accounting. And the one with five, the Bible says he made five more. What's really interesting in the Greek is the personal pronoun I is not in it. We smooth it out in English so it makes sense. He says, here, master, I made five more. But in the word, in the language, it's made five more. Here's your five and made five more. The guy that made five doesn't even claim it's his. It's not his personal property. It was the master's talents. It was the master's mission and purpose to give it to him. He served that purpose and five more was made. So there's no patting himself on the back, no looking for, let's see, you get five, I get 20%, my take is, you know, there's no cut. It was all the master's, it still is all the master's. That's outside our box, isn't it? Second guy, he had his two, and he too recognized that two more was made, and he returned it all to the master. But the one had hid it. And if you look at your bulletin and the lessons, you see what he thinks about the master. He also, who had received one talent, came forward saying, master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping what you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here is what you have, what is yours. And then the master says, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, I gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. Now, is the third guy right about the master? Or is he really telling on himself? Is the master mean? Is the master cheap? Is the master lazy? Is the master selfish? I mean, when you think of the talents, and if that's 20 years of income, and you're entrusted with that amount of dollars and that amount of value, that's a pretty wealthy master. And you're still clothed, and you're still fed, and you're still provided shelter. The master didn't give you a dollar and say, well, out of this, you have to take your living expenses. Okay? This is your compensation and your care. And no, the master, in addition to what he gave, took care of the slaves. And so the master provided the seed for the crops, and the master provided the livestock, and the master provided everything else that masters do. And yet the guy says, you're a hard man. And it's really about himself being hard, isn't it? I don't want to serve you. I don't want to live for you. I don't want to increase your kingdom. I'm not looking to please you. And so when he hides the talent that he received, he basically withholds it from the master. We would say that's theft, isn't it? He withholds it from the master, and he does his own thing. Now, the parable doesn't give us much detail about how he lives and how he makes it day by day. It just says, you know, he didn't do what the master wanted him to do. And he's accusing the master of being hard. It's his own heart. What we find in our relationship with Christ is when we think Christ is mean, aren't we revealing what's in our own heart? It's what we want and we're not getting. It's how we think it should be and it isn't. It's what we define as being fair or generous or what have you, and it just isn't happening. Or how things are to be done, and it isn't done that way. On in our life, we form opinions, and we say these opinions about Christ and God and the Holy Spirit when we're really revealing things about ourselves. And ultimately, that judgment is cast upon us. In the case of the parable, the man ends up cast into the outer darkness. In other words, he goes to eternal condemnation, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. How we live in relationship as a servant of the Lord Most High is reflected in how, who we are, what we are, what we have, and all that we will ever become is viewed as belonging to the Master, the generous God, who gives us breath and life and food and clothing, meat and drink. Remember the catechism? You know, and out of, he does this out of fatherly love and goodness. And it tells us, what do we owe him? We owe him everything. We owe him for the sake of his kingdom. That's why we sweat and work and hard, toil and struggle. We do it for the sake of our Lord. And we're called to that. And do we come up short in the end? The answer is no. To the one who had five, more was given. To the one who had two and made twice as much, more was given. In other words, when we enter into God's kingdom, that generous master gives us even more than we can ever imagine. Is heaven of value to you more than 20 years of your paycheck? Total, right? Heaven is perfect and glorious and wonderful. No sin, no war, no crime. It is just remarkable. But our sinful nature says, well, I really like playing poker, and I want to play poker. You know, or I really like this, and if that's not there, I'm not going. And we start now turning around, and when we think God is mean because he has said no, or when we think God is mean because he didn't do it our way, and when we think God is a hard man, then it's really in our heart, and it shows up in the way we live, day in and day out. And the result is we do not live for the gospel. Our passion for Christ fades. Imagine how excited you would be if on the way out this morning, you were given 20 years of your paychecks, all in one lump sum. Yeah. Some of you thought Christmas was going to be good this year. Okay, how excited would you be if you were given that? You've been given much more. You've been given the forgiveness of sins. You've been given everlasting life. You've been given a relationship with the Heavenly Father through the Son. You've been given the Holy Spirit in your heart. You've been given his word so it can be on your mind and in your heart. You've been given hope in the face of the craziness of our world, right? You've been given peace in the midst of chaos. It's when we think God is not giving us enough that we begin to withhold from God all that God has already given. For those who recognize by faith and serve by faith and are full of the passion of the gospel, they're like the first guy and the second guy. It isn't about the five and the two. It's about what God has given and what he flourishes because he has given through those means. You get to live for God. One talent is plenty. Five is overwhelming. And anything in between is still remarkable. You get to live for God. And when Christ comes, may he say, "Enter in, good and faithful servants." Amen.